It is now time for Mental Health Matters as we say good afternoon to the host, Tessa Chatterton Shaw. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Oliver. Good afternoon, Elysius Joseph, Pastor Elysius Joseph. Good afternoon to all Barbadians, both here and abroad, to my friends and family. Pleasant good afternoon. It's actually kind of overcast where I'm sitting, but very quiet and still.
I'm beautiful. You got to add that.
It is beautiful. So let me introduce my guest. It gives me ultimate pleasure to introduce. I don't believe that he has worked as a pastor for 45 years. I mean, he almost looks like 45 himself. But just to give a little, some highlights, Pastor Elysius Joseph is an apostle and consultant, and he has functioned for 45 years as a pastor for different local churches in Barbados. He's also provided ministry and consultation to churches in Africa, Europe, North America, Latin America, and the Caribbean. He has a Master of Arts from the University of the West Indies. He is a sociologist and a senior consultant with 35 years of experience and 30 years of organizational leadership, specializing in certain skill areas: church leadership development, personal behavioral change, corporate values audit, people motivation, which we certainly need now, emotional competency building, and I could go on and go on and go on. He has been married to a lovely lady, Marcia, for 42 years, and he has 3 children. So welcome.
Thank you. Welcome. Thank you, Tessa. Thank you. It's a pleasure. Certainly is a pleasure to be here and to be part of this process of educating the public and making the public more aware of some of the critical issues that we face as a nation, as a people, and as communities. So thank you, Tessa, for helping me to be part of this process. And I count it a privilege and an honor to be with you.
Thank you. There's a part of me that feels that we can't talk about COVID-19 and its impact on our individual and mental health without recognizing the frontline workers, the doctors, the nurses, the ambulance drivers, the most honorable Dr. Corey Ford,
sure,
Dr. Anton Bess, Dr. Linda Williams, and I could go on and go on and go on.
So, these are incredible people. Certainly, they have played a significant role in providing, one, the platform for healing, the platform for helping people to mend, especially after people who have gone through losses, people who have gone through challenges in their own mental health. And I think that what has happened is that these frontline workers have provided a significant opportunity for people to mend, to regain their posture, to regain their balance in life, and to be able to help them to deal with what I consider to be a major reversal, a major crisis, a major pandemic that we have experienced in Barbados, for long beyond what we expected. 2 years, over 2 years, now going 3 years.
Yeah. So I want to start on a positive note rather than a negative one. I mean, COVID-19 has rocked the world. Rocked it. Not in a good way. Is there anything good about COVID-19 that you see?
Certainly, I think that there is a lot of good. There are some significant benefits. There are some significant, I think, opportunities for people in COVID. But what I want to do, even before I talk about those benefits, those opportunities, the possibilities of acquiring greater level of awareness of your skills, your competencies, and some of the things that you would not recognize that you have except you face a crisis. In fact, what I would say is that any crisis a person goes through, any reversal, any adversity a person goes through really makes him or her aware of some of the hidden skills, of some of the hidden competencies that he or she has that very often are latent in the individual. And the crisis causes those skills and those competencies and a new level of exploration of what the person may or may not know or believe that he or she has. So I think that awareness that happens when you go through a crisis, when you go through adversity. But what I want to begin first is to define the pandemic. I think it's important. I think one of the things that we have not done, and I've listened to a lot of programs on the pandemic, COVID-19, and one of the things that I think is missing, and I'm not suggesting that I am proposing what is missing. What I'm doing is that I'm observing what is missing. One of the things that is missing is that we have not defined, Tessa, the pandemic adequately. And
what do you mean by that?
That's what I'm getting to. And by not defining it carefully, what happens is that we don't recognize the scope of the pandemic and the implications of it. And sometimes we don't understand the impact. What I mean by that, the pandemic has a biological reality, what we call a physical disease biological reality. But it also has what we call a socio-psychological reality, what we call illnesses. In fact, medical sociology has proposed a basic, and I think this is important for us to understand, a basic distinction between disease and illnesses. Disease and illnesses. You can cure a disease, but you heal an illness. And they are two different realities.
Right. I want to interject something.
Go ahead.
It has also created this hyphen ease.
Correct.
All right?
No, very good, Tessa. Very good. So therefore, the disease is between you and your doctor. The disease is the biological reality. The disease, very important for us to understand, is the scientific paradigm that the science, the scientist begins to help you to understand. That is between you and your doctor. The illness is between you and yourself. The illness, a patient, very important, suffers illnesses. Physicians diagnose or treat a disease. Two different things. Two different realities. Yeah. And it's important for us to make that distinction. A disease, to put it bluntly, is between me and my doctor. A virus, a bug. Something is wrong with my body. And I take it to the doctor to be fixed. Missing in that equation is a picture of the entire social and psychological dimension of the disease, which we call illnesses.
Yeah, because it impacts others.
Correct. Which is the behavior, which is the behavior of the disease, how a person experiences the disease, how the disease impacts the individual, how the disease, I should also say how the disease is experienced by the patient or the person. The disease, we see the problem at a very minimal level, but the illnesses, we see the problem at a wider, and it focuses and it underscores the spiritual, very important, the social, the psychological, and the emotional event of the disease. So when we talk about that, we are talking about when there's a disease, a pandemic, the pandemic. The pandemic is not a disease, the pandemic is the illness. SARS is the disease. SARS, just like HIV.
Well, I wanted to talk about that.
AIDS is the illness. AIDS is the social and psychological stigma and isolation that people go through. But the disease is HIV. Those kinds of distinctions need to be made. Because when we talk about the illness, we're talking about the fear that people experience, the anxiety, the depression, the malaise, the general feeling of discomfort, the uneasiness, the paranoia, the severe emotional pain, the emotional discomfort, the mental distress, being overwhelmed, feeling weak, feeling powerless, loss of expectation, isolation, emotional and physical losses, I'm sorry, psychological losses, trauma, social trauma, and psychological trauma, mental fatigue, and paralysis. All of those are illnesses.
And
the
death.
Disease,
and death.
And those are what we call the behavior that the individual manifests in relation to the disease.
Ulysses, that is a lot of food for thought. And as you mentioned, HIV, you know, you took the words out of my mouth again, in that I was thinking about when HIV first started, specifically in the Black community, but also across the world, people thought that it was, well, I was working specifically for Black organization, very grassroots.
Right.
Very Caribbean and Black Canadian focused. But across the world, people thought, well, this was concocted in a lab to kill off the Black race. This was being spread by the mosquito. This was being spread by the monkey. And every single demographic has been either infected or affected. And there are many living well and healthily with HIV. Correct. And they have not gone on.
Very good point.
They have not developed AIDS. Their what they call it, the CD4 count has not dropped below 200.
That's a very good point.
Their immune systems are that strong because they're taking care of themselves.
But you see, why is it so important to define this pandemic and to define or to distinguish between disease and illness? Here's a very important principle or practice. Let's go back to HIV and AIDS. Curing the disease caused HIV may be impossible, may be difficult, except through a miracle or through prayer. But healing the illness known as AIDS is possible. You see, a cure for the disease is absolutely desirable. But in the absence of a cure, we can still heal the illnesses by refusing to ostracize the person, by empathizing with the people who have AIDS, or who have HIV rather, empathizing with their anguish and providing social and emotional support and mental health counseling and support of respect and love for those people. So we might not cure HIV, but we can heal AIDS.
I get you.
And the same point is necessary. We might not be able to cure COVID-19, but we can heal people of the illnesses. That's the point I want to get to. Yeah. We can heal people of the fatigue, the emotional pressure, the brain fog that people go through, the feeling overwhelmed, feeling paranoia, and feeling emotional. Let me also say that the illness kills more people than the disease. And I want to make that point right across the board, that a lot of people during this pandemic die because of isolation,
because
rather than the SARS disease.
But also suicide.
Australia is a good example. That the amount of people that committed suicide in Australia because of the illness, the disease brought. So what we need, see, when we don't distinguish between the disease and the illness, we run the risk of not helping people to get over the illnesses, which is more lethal and more
powerful than the disease itself. The disease called SARS is not as lethal as the illness called paralysis, apathy, depression, malaise, paranoia, a sense of powerlessness.
I get fear. You. Because if we're impacted, if we're paranoid, paralyzed, if we are experiencing malaise, it's going to be very difficult for us to get up and go and see a doctor and get help.
Absolutely.
Or even get tested. I mean, I know.
Very good. People, go ahead.
I know a few people who have become literal hermits in their homes. They wouldn't go out. I mean, we know that there are two basic things we need. Well, three. Get vaccinated and boosted.
Yes.
One, again, that's a personal choice. Two, we have to wear masks. Three, we need to keep sanitizing.
Absolutely. But you see, Tessa, one of the things that I think that we missed, because again, I go back to lack of distinguishing between the two, disease and illness. And I have to do that because that's important. Because how you define it determines who get involved in providing the solution. How you define it determines what strategies emerge to deal with it. How you define it determines the paradigms of intervention that are necessary. But more importantly, and I want to piggyback on a term that Orlando Patterson has developed and developed it more in slavery. He talks about social death. So when a pandemic emerges, we focus on biological death, we focus on physical death, but we forget that the illness can create social death, isolation, people disconnect. When people went through the shutdown, a lot of people experienced social death. There's emotional death. There's psychological death. When people feel powerless, unable, they feel debilitated by the news, by the fear, by the anxiety. That's psychological death. So we tend to focus primarily on the biological death or the physical death, and we ignore the social death that people go through.
All right, Eliseus.
The psychological and emotional death.
Eliseus, I hear you loudly and clearly. I remember feeling very restricted, not being able to leave my curtilage to exercise. And I'm gonna be frank, I found an empty lot near to me and I just walked around like 20 times because wow. Where I live is very quiet on a normal pre-COVID day. And like, it seemed as if I could only hear the birds sing and the crickets chirp at night.
Wow.
It was that silent and the silence was overwhelming. The silence was deafening. But we have to take a pause for a commercial.
Sure.
So just let Oliver do his thing. Oliver?
Definitely, ma'am. It's 90 minutes after 3 o'clock and Mental Health Matters comes to you with the kind compliments of Sagicor Financial Corporation.
Sometimes it feels the tears apart. Closer together. Sometimes the darkest tonight turns into a day so bright, leaving the scars and the pain, everything that we fear behind us. Yeah.
from Sagicor.
And we now rejoin the host, Tessa Chatterton Shaw, and Reverend Elisus Joseph.
Reverend or Apostle? I'd like to get
my apologies. Apostle.
Right. Apostle. Apostolic teaching ministries. I can't hear you. You're muted, Elisus.
Sorry. You know I don't like the titles. You know.
I'm
not in for the titles. Titles are only functional.
I know you're a cool guy. So you were talking about psychological death.
Emotional death.
Emotional death. I mean, during this period, I mean, from March 28th, 2000, people have lost loved ones. There has not been any closure.
Absolutely.
Some COVID-related death.
Absolutely.
Some people had to lost their jobs and had to, we have a new word in our dictionary now, had to pivot.
Yes.
Pivot. Parents have been multitasking, having to oversee, you know, their children in online classes while they're working from home. People who are used to leaving each other and going to work and had a certain amount of space, now we're forced to be together. Everyone is at home, right? Do we have enough devices for our professional needs, for academic needs? I mean, what do you have to say about this? This is our new reality, and it's painful.
I think it's very painful. It is very painful because when people encounter adversity, when people encounter a crisis, when people encounter a pandemic, there are significant changes that it brings with it. And it impacts us and impacts each of us differently. And that's why illness is such a, because illness is the behavior that you experience or that you manifest or that you demonstrate as a consequence of a disease. So, and that behavior is relative to the person based on the cultural experiences that the person has, based on his history, based on his tradition. So you can never, one cap doesn't fit all. One cup doesn't fit all.
Right.
It varies.
Because, and as you said that, I was thinking there's some people who have no problem staying at home the whole weekend. They don't need to, they don't have a high
happy and they've adjusted.
Yeah, they don't have a high need for affiliation.
Correct.
Right? Other people like to socialize. They want to get out. They want to bar hop or whatever. But there's some people who are very comfortable in their own space. I mean, I also enjoy my own company, but there are times when I want people. I want a hug.
Absolutely.
I have a big hugger.
My God. But here's the point. And I think we need to understand this, that the irreducible need that we have, or let me say needs that we have, is the need for connection and the need for love and the need for community.
Definitely.
The need for community. And what COVID has done, it has impacted our coming together. It has impacted our ability to embrace each other, to connect at a very intimate level. And a lot of our expression of love is from a distance. And that undermines the growth and the development of the individual, because I don't have to tell you, hugging a person has incredible, it makes an incredible impact on the individual's emotions and psychology.
Hugging is therapeutic.
It is therapeutic.
Touching is therapeutic.
And the truth is that we need to understand, you go to the hospital, you visit the person who's sick. Two things that are going to impact on that person. One, your presence, and two, your touch. Your presence and your touch. Your presence and your touch.
Can I share something a minute?
Sure.
I saw a video during this pandemic of a hospital with, I think people were in palliative care or they were seriously sick. You know, there was a specially trained horse, a horse that was visiting patients. And it was phenomenal. The horse had a certain calmness and a beauty about him as he visited room patient by patient by patient. And he touched them, and they were able to pat his nose.
My God.
I mean, when I saw that,
that's like, phenomenal.
I almost wanted to cry, because who would imagine such a huge animal given such love, right? But he's specially trained, just like you have dogs for the blind. It was remarkable.
And that is so important for all of us to underscore, that love, connection, those are the two most important needs. And let me say thirdly, that sense of belonging to a group, belonging to a community, when people don't have a sense of identity within their own selves or within their own family, they tend to gravitate towards group identity because they're looking for a sense of belonging. People want to belong. And that's what COVID impacted us in the area of being able to express significant ways of demonstrating our connectivity. And in a real sense, those are the areas that our needs begin to service. The need for love, the need for belonging, the need to connect.
The need to touch. The need to touch.
So therefore... Don't care how many Zoom programs you have.
Well,
don't care how many virtual programs you have.
I want to say that. Look, I have sat with Oliver. I've never seen Oliver, but I feel as if I know him, but just by WhatsApp. But under different circumstances, both you and I would be in the studio with Oliver, whom I would have met. But relationships cannot be driven by WhatsApp.
True.
By Zoom,
true.
By whatever platforms we have.
Absolutely.
They can't. Yes, you understand it for work purposes. And I have had to teach online, but I would like to see my students. I've never Amen. Seen them.
That's true. That's true.
And I feel a certain disconnect.
Right. And I think that is a negative aspect of COVID. The isolation, the alienation that we experience, and the sense of separation, and the sense of loss of connectivity, loss of love, loss of belonging. Those are the losses. Those are real. When somebody dies from COVID, the loss that people go through. When somebody has to go into isolation, that's the separation that people experience. That's the sense of isolation that people go through. And I would argue that more people die as a result of isolation, than from COVID itself, from the disease itself.
Alicia.
And that sense of isolation predisposes us to do all kinds of things. Listen, I want to also mention another thing that I didn't mention. Shame is another reality that came as a consequence of COVID. I don't have to tell you that the shame people feel, because people feel that they, when they are tested and they are tested positive, and positive is the result, they feel somehow that something is wrong with them.
Yeah.
This experience or this event of this disease has created in them some abnormality.
Yeah. And it's almost like, it's almost like the person who hears he or she has a HIV positive diagnosis. You know, they go through a lot of trauma, right? Coping with this reality.
And it's a shame, the reality is shame.
Yeah.
I want to talk about it. I don't want to mention it just as a reality. It's a shame. And that shame is deep. And I think the shame is so deep, because when we talk about shame, we're talking about that intense painful experience, emotional experience, people go through to feel that something is wrong with them. Is that feeling of being small, smaller than life, smaller than the person in front of you? And we live in a small society, which is highly shame-based.
Yeah.
Highly shame-based.
I'm glad you said it.
Islands are shame-based cultures, islands. So therefore, when the person next door sees the ambulance or the defense force van turns up for your mother or for your sister, that whole household is ostracized, alienated. That whole household goes through a shameful experience because shame is real pain and suffering. And shame is that intense feeling that we go through or that we experience, believing somehow that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging and acceptance. So we withdraw our love from that group. We withdraw Alicia. Our love from the person that we feel that is COVID positive. You, I think people don't understand the shame. The shame, and if you are quote unquote a minister of government, a clergy or whoever, and you go through that experience, the shame you encounter, because somehow the shame makes you feel that you are not worthy, you're not good enough. You caught COVID, so you were not good enough. Somehow you were not healthy enough. You didn't take enough vitamins. You didn't exercise enough. You were not healthy enough. It's about you were not enough. That is the reason why you got COVID.
Elysius, if I could draw from my personal experience, I have a friend who I did not see at all for 2021. She did have COVID, but I think she was very traumatized by the fact that not only her, but her children. And I remember seeing a bus in this neighborhood, a certain type of bus. And yes, and it, you know, it, but I have reached out to her and I have done what I needed to do as a friend because I missed her. And I wanted her to know it's okay.
It's okay.
It's okay. We can see each other with our masks and we can hug. Because I need to see you, man. And I you know, that's just me, man. I need to see you more now than ever. I'm seeking out people that
so I want to
connect with. Because I, you know, this thing is overwhelming. I mean,
you can't
get in your car now unless you make sure you got masks. I got about 10 in my bag. And, you know, if sometimes I'm with somebody, oh, I don't have mine. So I can say, well, here's one. But now you got to have this armor.
Absolutely. So let me say to you that the more we revise and modify our protocols and open the space for people to reconnect, for people to extend themselves, extend touch with the proper protocols, to not wear masks when they are in the open, all of those are opportunities that we are able to learn to live with this thing called COVID-19. We got to learn to live with it. We got to learn to face it. And it must not shut us down. It must not stop us. It must not create social death. It must not create emotional death and psychological death in our lives. We must be able to push against it and exit it with the right protocols, but not stopping us from doing the essential things that are important for our connection, for our sharing and receiving love, for us giving and receiving love, and for our sense of belonging. We must never let COVID stop those important areas of need.
So you're saying carry on with our lives, but absolutely. Do so safely. Carry
correct.
On with your lives, but do so safely.
Do so safely. Because I am saying the social impact and the psychological impact are greater than the biological and the scientific impact or the medical impact that we often allude to.
Yeah.
So we have to find ways and means of helping people to give and receive love, to have a greater sense of connection in spite of the pandemic.
Yeah. Eliseus, Oliver has to, we have to go for a commercial break, and then I chose a song that is by a very special gentleman, the Mighty Griner, Make Yourself Right with Jesus.
And Mental Health Matters comes to you with the kind compliments of Sagicor Financial Corporation.
Sometimes the things that tear us apart are the ones that unite us and bring us closer together. Where there's life, let's keep on dreaming. Where there's love, let's find you.
A message from Sagicor.
Make it right with Jesus now. Oh, make it right.
music by special request from Griner. Had a caller asking, what's the name of that song, Ollie? It's Make Yourself Right with Jesus Now. And the artist is Griner.
Make yourself right with Jesus. Make yourself right with Jesus. Make yourself right with Jesus now.
As we say good afternoon once again to the host, Tessa Charlton Shaw.
Yes, and let me shout out to the mighty Griner. I spoke to him today because I needed to get the name of that song. And I'm so thrilled that I got his number. We chatted.
I didn't even know he sings that song. Wow.
Yes, yes. We chatted. I was there when the Spring Garden Highway was renamed. And he's a very special man. And I just want to say, I send you a bunch of love and hugs, Griner. And I hope that you get back on stage soon. So, Elysius, haven't listened to that.
I'll do it on my spare time.
Haven't listened to that song. What is God telling us about this pandemic? I mean, you counsel a lot of people, both individually, I guess, couples in the workplace. What message is he sending
wow.
us?
Wow. That's such a powerful question. I mean, it's such a powerful question. And that's what I was thinking about. Let me start with conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom. And then I'm going to go to biblical wisdom. Conventional wisdom says, and that goes right back to BC probably 13. And this is a phenomenal quote. And this is the quote. It goes this way. When heaven is about to confer great responsibility on any man or society, it will exercise his or their minds with suffering. Subject his sinews and bones to hard work. Expose his body to hunger. Put him to poverty. Place obstacles in the paths of his deeds so as to stimulate his mind, harden his nature, and improve wherever he is incompetent. The Bible also says that God will not cause us pain except he's about to do something new. That's Isaiah 59, verse 9. God will not cause you pain except he's about to do something new.
So
therefore, a crisis, anytime we face a crisis or adversity or reversal, it's not to set us back, it's to push us forward. It's for the purpose of growth, development. It's for the purpose of acquiring greater skills, greater competencies, and to be able to have a more meaningful and fulfilled life after the crisis.
So are you saying that we're going to have a global reset?
That's a very powerful word. I believe that a crisis really provides the opportunity for us to reset. In fact, the Chinese word for crisis, and it's interesting I'm using China, means dangerous opportunities.
Really?
It means that in every crisis, there are opportunities.
Right.
There are incredible opportunities. And once we are open, so we have to begin to convert our crisis into opportunities for God's power, for God's healing, and for God to give us the relevant growth that we need to become more and more relevant in this age that we live in. Because I believe a crisis that comes to our life does not come with any predetermined meaning. It's the meaning that you give to it. So whenever something happens to you, the first thing you have to ask yourself, first thing, and I call it my three famous questions. The first question is, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does it mean? Because you only suffer when you don't have any sense of meaning about what you're going through. But once you have a sense of meaning, go ahead.
Eliseus, not only did we suffer from COVID-19 and are still going through it, we had an ash fall from this last souffrir. We had Sahara dust. We had
a freak storm.
A freak storm. And then Elsa?
Yes.
How much more can we take? I was asking myself that. I remember
how much more can we take?
I was looking through my window and it's like grayness, and like I'm saying, this looks like a cold wintry day in Montreal.
Wow.
Minus 30. Except that it's not cold, but it was depressing. With this gray, you know,
everything
was just blanketed. You know, parts of St. Lucie, it was day, and yet there was this sense of nightfall. I mean, how much more?
And I mean, they say that
God doesn't give you more than you can handle.
And I want to address that by saying that a crisis is God's process, God's way of transforming our lives. Because a lot of things that you learn, most of the things that you learn, Tessa, most of the things that I have learned came through pain, P-A-I-N. You learn the most out of pain. You learn the most out of emotional pain and difficult psychological pain.
Wait, that's deep. That's deep.
But it's a truth. It's the truth. The truth is that a lot of what I've learned, a lot of what I've become permanent, part of my life and become transformational. I'm talking about second order change. I'm not talking about changing my posture on a treadmill. I'm talking about leaving the treadmill and running on the road, going somewhere. Second order change.
Yeah. Can I?
Real change, real transformation comes through a crisis. In fact, there's nobody who can talk about real, when we grow incrementally and proactively, those changes are very incremental. But the real quantum leap, the real big changes, massive transformation comes out of a crisis, reversal.
Just let me say something. There is a video that keeps me grounded. I think he's a Buddhist, but it speaks about the scars of your life.
Wow.
And that there's beauty in the scars.
Wow.
And that the Japanese, when they find, he talks about the brokenness, and also not just the literal brokenness, but the brokenness can become more beautiful. And it somehow aligns with what you have just said.
But
just let me finish. And it ends by saying, every next level of your life demands a new you.
Right. Tessa, I just wanted to piggyback on what you were saying and to give it greater clarity. That the art you're talking about is Kintsugi, which is a Japanese art of putting broken pottery pieces back together with gold, silver, and platinum.
Spot on.
Because they build on the idea that they embrace their flaws and imperfections. And you can create even a stronger and a more beautiful piece of art when you line the place that was broken with gold and silver and platinum, because when you look at it, it becomes stronger. The pottery, the pot or the vase or whatever it is becomes stronger when it's broken, and you put the pieces together and you line the gap that was separating the two pieces. When you line that gap with silver and gold and platinum, it's the beauty of healing from hurt. It's not that it makes you whole again, but it transforms you into someone more than you were before. My God.
Powerful.
You're not ashamed of your scars. They are marks of a gentle warrior. You know, they're your potential walking through turbulent times. My God, when you pick up the pieces, the broken pieces, you know, and you mend them together with gold and silver. In fact, the art is called golden. It's called the golden patch, the silver patch, the platinum patch.
Okay.
It's a powerful. We are saying that there's beauty in brokenness.
Okay.
Beauty in brokenness.
Okay.
That failure only makes you stronger. Adversities only make you stronger. What hurts you blesses you.
Wow.
My God.
Eliseus, we have to pause because there are callers. Oliver, should we entertain the callers?
Well, we're going to take a quick commercial break and then go straight to the callers because time is running by. Mental Health Matters comes to you with the kind compliments of Sagicor Financial Corporation.
Sometimes the things that tear us apart are the ones that unite us and bring us closer together. Where there is life, let's keep on dreaming. Where there is love, let's find you.
A message from Sagicor.
8 minutes before 4 o'clock in Barbados, as we rejoin Mental Health Matters. And Tessa, we do have a caller on the line. Should I put them on?
Yeah, let's deal with our callers because you're giving us until 4:10, right?
Just about, yes. Good afternoon and welcome to Mental Health Matters.
May yourself work with Jesus now. Peace be unto each and every one. Very interesting program. And I must say with Mr. Joseph, when he said, because COVID, it really have, I would never forget this because I love the elderly. And I had some elderly that passed away alone and no one. And you know what is sick? When you are sick, and even if it's in your loved ones, it is a friend that hold your hand or there with you to give you a kind word, and no one is there to be with these who I know and those who I don't know. There was a lady, she was in her 90s, and whenever I hear about her death, I always remember her because she was in the center and she passed away in the center, not even home. So I know how hard it is. And as he all said about the stigma and that COVID bring us, that it showed us that it is no respect of a person. All of us, if life was a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die, but it hit every one of us. And I'm glad that you, Miss Shaw, thank you very much. This is a very wonderful program. And I hope the sponsors and will tell you so every week or whenever I call, but would continue to let you bring this program. And this year is a very good day. I really enjoy what you all are saying today, and it brings out a whole lot. But where COVID is concerned, I am bitter. I don't know what will happen to me. I probably might catch it too, but the elderly, they didn't deserve to die the way that they die. You know, they lead the way for us. They are worthy nation builders. And I upset too because some of the family caused it on them because some of them didn't right know where to catch it. They brought it home for them, you know, because of carelessness. Anyhow, thank you all very much. God bless. Yes.
And we do have...
To respond? Oh.
Please go ahead.
Elisa, want to respond to her?
Well, let the person who has the other question come forward and I can...
Okay.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Mental Health Matters. You are on the air.
A blessed evening to everyone.
Hi, Miss Undecided.
Yes, how are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Yes, this is for... what's his name now?
Elias Joseph.
Yes, Mr. Joseph. Okay. We have to live with COVID also, this country need a healing. We need to get all the Christians out of all the churches and let them come on the street and pray for our country. We haven't had it for a long time. And I find that the churches are silent now. So we need, as you on the program, let all the Christians from all the churches come out and pray for our country. It need healing. We're going through too much stress. And we are not hearing anything from the Christians in the churches. They just gone silent. So we need them to come out, all of them, and put it as one day, some pick a day, and let all them come out and pray for our country. I don't like how things looking, and it stressing out the people.
Elysius, can you spearhead that?
Yeah.
But the powers that be.
Let me address the point that the question that was first raised. The whole idea of COVID has brought a lot of people traumatic experiences, because a lot of people who die alone. I mean, that is the trauma of COVID. People die and die alone. And many of them would have died of a broken heart. Because the truth is that a lot of people die without their family around. They die without having the kind of support, the kind of transition that is necessary from this life into the other life. So the truth is, you know, there is a need for us to talk about healing our nation. There is a need. So I agree with the caller. We need to have some national event that focuses on healing the nation and healing our people from what we call post-traumatic syndrome, post-traumatic experiences. Because as we rightly said, that there's post-traumatic growth, but there's also post-traumatic illnesses.
Elysius Joseph, I designate you to spearhead that with the Christian Council and all the other faith-based organizations, and you talk to our prime minister, and I'm sure you will receive her blessing. And I would like to suggest that we do it before crop over.
You got to do it after crop over.
After?
You got to do it after crop over. You got to do it after crop over. Crop over is certainly an event that people are preparing for, and I think anything after crop over, I think would clearly be. More acceptable among people, because I think that is a major event that people are looking forward to, and it does a lot in terms of helping people to break free from the restrictions and the challenges that we had earlier within the last 3 years.
It might also be risky, not so?
It is. I mean, But the truth is that life, you can't have life without taking risks. You can't have life without risking certain things. I mean, the greatest things that you know, the greatest knowledge that you come to is out of risking your life, risking your love, becoming vulnerable, becoming open. The greatest truth that you've had is out of your vulnerability, out of your weaknesses, out of you exposing, showing up in your authenticity, in your authentic self. So it's always at a risk. That's the nature of life. The best always comes out of our moments of greatest risk.
Wow. All right. I think there are other callers. Thank you for that.
Good afternoon and welcome to Mental Health Matters. You're live on air.
Good evening. It's wonderful to hear a man of God on the program. As a young female Christian, I really appreciate your program. And some person who was suffering with anxiety and mental issues, I want to say to that caller that called before, I don't agree with her, because some churches deal with mental health. Some pastors really go beyond the call and deal with mental health, because I got my deliverance at my church on Sunday night at a corporate prayer, and I really want to say that the doctors and nurses try their best to help people with mental health issues, and I think it's good to have a man of God on the program to hear this man of God, and I think Tessa Chancellor Shaw is doing a wonderful job when she started this program. I just want to say kudos to her and to the sponsors, and good evening to Mr. Oliver. I can't remember his name. He was a very good friend to me when I read this, and when I was at the end of my road, I didn't know what to tell, and I called him, and he was there. He was there to help me. So I want to say there are people who are willing to help people with mental health issues, because I was there, and you know what it is like. You don't have to fight alone. There are counselors, there are pastors, and there are very good men of God. There are a lot of good men of God in this state, and we as young women have to take hold of the men of God. The men of God are real. They can pray, they can minister, they can sense when something is going wrong. And I think more young people need to get out to church and give their life to God, because these are the last days we are living in, and God is coming soon.
Thank you, caller.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes.
I just want to make the point that, and it's something that we have to have a different perspective of pain, a different perspective of crisis, a different perspective of adversity. You know, one great researcher makes the point, or investor makes the point, that pain plus reflection equals progress. Pain plus reflection equals progress.
Wow.
There's a real sense in which we have to understand pain is a signal that things are getting ready to change. So sometimes pain is just a metaphor for annoyance, and we have to understand pain is necessary. And we can't live life without pain. We can't live life without pain. And the point is that we're going to have painful experiences, but how do we deal with it? You know, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, one of the great psychologists of all time, she makes the point, it is not possible to live without painful emotions. Painful emotions are essential, she says, to who we are as humans, and therefore important for us to live, love, connect, care, learn, and grow. Because the only person who doesn't experience pain is a person who lacks the capacity for empathy, who lacks the capacity to love, to give love, and to connect. If you don't have the capacity for empathy, to give love, and to connect, you will not suffer pain. Because once you love, once you extend yourself, once you become vulnerable, once you become open to give love and to be empathetic, to put on another person's shoes, there's always the possibility of you going through pain, shame, and hurt.
Wow. That's deep. Oliver, any more callers?
Not at this time, ma'am.
Elysius, how do we prepare for, or do we need to be prepared for what might be a new normal? I mean, I think we all wish that this would come to an end and that we could live our lives as we
used to.
I mean, I recall seeing my mother from a distance and wanting to hug her. And then I said, this is nonsense, man, you know. You know, we got to sit, you know. AgriFest is going on this weekend, but we still have to be mindful of
absolutely
and being in crowds and, you know, but what's that new normal going to look like?
I mean, no one knows, but the point is that we have to move beyond our past, beyond our old. Because the truth is that whenever a crisis occurs, it's really about our growth, about us going to another level in our growth, another level in our awareness, another level in our knowledge, another level in our skill, another level in our approach, in our perspective. The truth is that there's no pain without gain.
Whenever pain comes, gain comes. And, you know, the truth is that, you know, God always uses pain to turn you and to give you his presence to grow. Because every time that you experience pain, one thing that you will always experience is God's presence. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And that is it's going to work out for your good. All things will work out for your good. We have to believe that regardless of what we go through, it's going to end in praise. It's going to work out for your good.
Okay, we have a caller, Elysius.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Mental Health Matters.
Yeah, good afternoon. Elysius, we know each other well. We went to school together. But my problem is, when the lady spoke about praying just now, why would the Madam Host decide to say you got to ask the Prime Minister? Since when we have to ask the Prime Minister to pray? We, the churches, need to get out there and do their duty. The whole of Barbados, the whole of the world is hurting. Everything is going on, and it is an imbalance. Because Christ has been taken out of these things. And we don't have to get no permission from the Prime Minister to pray. The churches need to set a date and pray. Have a good evening.
Thank you for your comment. And thank you for reinforcing that. I don't think we must say that comment. I think we must say that comment in its attempt to remind us that there are a lot of things that we can do without quote unquote getting the authority to do it. That's all he's saying.
I thank the caller, you know, for us to, I agree with him, but having said that, for people to gather, there's still important procedures and protocols that would have to be followed, especially if it's a national day of prayer.
I understand.
So that.
I understand your perspective.
Right.
That's your perspective, and that's good.
Yeah. Oliver, any other callers?
Unfortunately, not at this time, ma'am.
Okay, so Elysius, what can I say? It has been a pleasure having you.
It has been a pleasure being here.
You gave us a lot of food for thought. The whole concept of the psychological death. It was deep. It was profound. We've all been impacted. I hope we don't have to continue our lives in this sterile, virtual way.
I agree.
You know, it's. I know for some people who have mental health challenges have to meet their psychiatrist or psychologist by Zoom.
Yes.
And that could not be easy. Right? But I pray for a return to normalcy. And I would like to suggest that you just lead us in a brief prayer.
Sure. And
if Oliver could just end the program with RPB's song, Hallelujah, then we end today's program. I just want to say next week, my guest will be Renee Holder, who suffers from bipolar disorder.
Okay.
And he will be on for the full hour. And I thank everyone, and especially you, for being here today and for
Hallelujah.
Sharing such insightful words and thoughts. So over to you.
Well, my prayer, Father, is that you will fill our hearts and fill the hearts of Barbadians with the fullness of your love. We pray that Barbadians, all Barbadians, will experience the fullness of God's love. In fact, we pray that they will experience the love of God that is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the love of God will flow towards them and towards their own engagement in abundance of God's presence, his goodness, his provision and his favor. We also pray, Father, for the finished work of Jesus. All that Jesus has accomplished will be perfected in our nation and perfected in every household and perfected in every community and perfected in every man and every woman in Barbados. The finished work of Jesus. Jesus' love would flow towards them in avalanches of abundance. Abundance of life, forgiveness, righteousness, health, blessings, and prosperity, and especially freedom from oppression. Deliver us from the oppression of this pandemic. Deliver us from the oppression of illnesses. Deliver us from the oppression of bad news, fear. Deliver us from all oppression. So we also pray that the power of the Holy Spirit, the full work of the Holy Spirit, will be perfected in our entire lives, in every household, in every parish, in every community. The Holy Spirit's power will circulate in our nation and releasing avalanches of love, wisdom, understanding, humility, knowledge, power, and counsel. So we pray for the full manifestation of God's kingdom throughout Barbados, the manifestation of God's way of doing things in every parish, in every community, in every household. And the kingdom will manifest in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Setting us free from self-rule, self-sufficiency, and self-reliance, and creating a new norm, a new version of ourselves that will enrich all of our lives. And we will also enrich all people for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Eliseus. Thank you for that prayer. Oliver, thank you for your technical support. And I want to thank all those who have been listening, who have called. And here ends today's program, Mental Health Matters, Sunday, May 29th.
And the program,
Oliver, over to you.
Thank you, ma'am. And the program, Mental Health Matters, came to you with the kind compliments of Sagicor Financial Corporation.
Sometimes the things that tear us apart are the ones that unite us and bring us closer together. Where there is life, let's keep on dreaming. Where there is love, let's find unity. Where there is hope, keep on believing. Keep on.
A message from Sagicor.